A reading from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10. After this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them on ahead of him in pairs to every town and place where he himself intended to go. He said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go on your way. See, I am sending you out like lambs into the midst of wolves. Carry no purse, no bag, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. On whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace to this house.' And if anyone is there who shares in peace, your peace will rest on that person, but if not, it will return to you. Remain in the same house, eating and drinking whatever they provide, for the laborer deserves to be paid. Do not move about from house to house, and whenever you enter a town and its people welcome you, eat what is set before you, cure the sick who are there, and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whenever you enter a town and they do not welcome you, go out into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off and protest against you.' Yet know this, the kingdom of God has come near." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. If you need to hear a word this morning about the courage that it takes to follow Jesus into the world, this story of Jesus sending his first 70 apostles might speak to you. It is staggering to me every time that Jesus denies these first evangelists such simple comforts: no purse, no bag, no sandals. There is something here, I think, about the naked vulnerability into which he calls them that I think has worlds to say for those of us still trying to walk his walk. There is also, to be sure, here a sermon about mission priorities. Jesus does not call his disciples to stay in the town that does not offer them a welcoming ear. He does not call them to stick around and grind their audience into submission. He does not ask them to try the same strategy over and over and expect different results. He tells them that if it doesn't work, they should shake the dust off their feet and get back on the road. And frankly, if I ever have occasion to stand in front of you, church budget in hand, and say, "Look, some of this just isn't working, let's refocus," this text will not be a terrible jumping off point. Sometimes we shake the dust off our feet. But this morning, I would like to read this story instead a bit differently. It is ingrained habit for us to read this story, and in fact, so many of the gospel stories, from the perspective of the apostles. We almost always read from the perspective of the apostles or of the disciples. But it occurs to me that the early church who first heard this story might not have identified in the same way. Imagine this scenario. Imagine you are an early church evangelist carrying this story among so many others as you travel from town to town spreading the word of Jesus of Nazareth. Imagine that you are one of those evangelists doing more or less what Jesus prescribes in this story, going from town to town, seeking open ears, seeking welcome. Imagine having someone open the door to you, and then, after the exchange of peace, beginning to tell the story of Jesus Christ. Imagine telling this story. Imagine telling the story of the sending of the 70 in the living room of somebody who has not yet decided whether or not to throw you out the door. It must be particularly odd to tell this story in that living room moment. It's this place in the gospel where the story almost comments on itself. It's a story about how the story gets told. It must be particularly odd to stand there as a traveling evangelist, no purse, no bag, no sandals, to identify so completely with one side of this encounter. And yet, the people sitting in the living room listening to you are not hearing a story about what it's like to be an evangelist. They are not hearing a story about what it's like to go from town to town spreading the good news. They are not hearing a story about going from town to town at all. They are hearing a story about welcoming. They are hearing a story about what happens when people open their doors. And they are for sure hearing a story about what happens when people don't. Whenever you enter a town and they do not welcome you, go out into its streets and say, "Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off in protest against you." If I'm hearing this story from some traveling evangelist, you know, they say that just one bad Yelp review can absolutely torch a new restaurant. The last thing any of these towns need is the wrath of God come down upon them. So if I'm hearing this story from some traveling evangelist, the first thing I do is I'm getting out the good bowls, and I'm making the good soup, and I'm bringing out the good blankets, I'm rolling out the reddest carpet I can find, I'm opening my doors as wide as they will go, and I'm going to keep them open to anyone, no bag, no purse, no sandals, anyone, as long as they come with a word of peace. I have just heard a story about the judgment of God come down on the inhospitable. So I'm going to keep my doors as open as they will go. What I like about this reading is that it feels more relatable. Few of us would have the occasion or the stamina or the imagination to do what Jesus instructs his disciples to do, to head off onto the road, no purse, no bag, no sandals. Sounds like neighborhood evangelism, the sort of doorbell-to-doorbell work that I imagine more than a few of us might instinctively recoil at. We don't actually love talking about evangelism because we think that that's what evangelism looks like. It looks like pamphlets left under windshield wipers, and it looks like tables full of life Bibles sitting outside train stations, and young kids of conviction going door to door in fancy suits and asking whether you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And yet, this story is still about evangelism. Even when it's about hospitality, it's about evangelism. The kingdom of God has come near to you, the apostles say, and it takes one side to say it, and it takes the other side to open their door. And it means that when we talk about evangelism and when we talk about hospitality, what we are fundamentally talking about is the same thing. In one sense, this is great news for those of us who aren't great at leaving pamphlets under windshield wipers. It means that we can do evangelism by doing the sorts of things that we're already good at. We can do hospitality, we can wear our Sunday morning name tags, we can say hi to visitors after worship and make sure everybody gets a cookie and a cup of coffee. We can put on a good Sunday morning potluck when the occasion calls for it, and we can bring you brownie mix with the best of them. We have been good at this stuff for a long time. But something about it doesn't quite capture the tone of the story we just read. After all, Jesus handles his disciples with a very light touch. Look, if one house doesn't work, just move on. It's fine. If the Tuesday morning young adult Bible study isn't getting numbers, just try something else. It's fine. But the stakes with hospitality are impossibly high. In this story, hospitality is a matter of life and death. You get one chance. Your home needs to be as available as it can possibly be, lest God make protest against you and move down the road. It is a singular and uncompromising standard. It means the doors have to be open to everyone who comes in the name of peace. All the time, no matter what, full stop. Some of this comes naturally. Just a few moments, we'll gather around the communion table and invite all those who hunger and thirst for the sake of righteousness to come forward and be fed. And it is as broad a welcome as we offer in the church. And I know that this congregation means it wholeheartedly.
And one of the reasons I know that is just that in the past few months, our session has taken the time to write the words of welcome on the back of your insert that state in no uncertain terms that all of God's children, rich and poor and gay and straight and of every color and gender, are welcome at this table. One of the reasons the session put those words on paper is in an attempt to live out what we talk about in elder training, which is their Book of Order given responsibility in Calvin's language to make sure that our sacraments are rightly administered. That is, if we say that everybody is welcome at communion, that we'd better mean it.
But we also have to say it with more than words.
If all are welcome at the table, then we'd better make sure that everyone who wants to can find the church and find the front door and find the parking garage,
especially amid the mess of construction and campus that surrounds us.
Why do we have large print bulletins? Why do we have hearing-assisted devices? Why do we have
margin notes in our bulletin explaining our way through the steps of worship, if not to make sure that everyone can receive this sacrament rightly?
And what about the work left undone?
We stand in a long tradition of Reformed worship, but still have to work hard to make sure that the language we use doesn't put up invisible barriers.
We stand in a big, complicated building,
and we have to work hard to make sure that anybody who can find our courtyard can also find this table.
And at some point, we have to talk about something as gritty as wheelchair access and accessibility.
You can't get to this table without two working legs. And if hospitality is truly an uncompromising standard,
then if we say that all are welcome, we'd better mean it.
And if we mean it, it will also send us into the world.
Because the invisible barriers to this table don't
just get overcome with
inclusive language and margin notes. What about someone who
can't get to this table, they can't afford the car or the bus ticket to get here?
What about someone who can't get to this table because they've been priced out of the neighborhood and now the table is too far away? What about someone who can't get to this table because they've been
too traumatized by the church and those wounds don't heal easily?
Or for a more timely example, what about someone at the border right now?
Imagine someone at a detention center right now who wants nothing more than to come to this table for communion this morning. Imagine a young parent locked up in McAllen right now who wants to bring their child here to receive the bread of life and the cup of salvation.
That may seem like an unlikely possibility, but the thing about having an uncompromising standard is that we have to be measured by even unlikely possibilities. So, who do we need to be? And what are we called to do this day and every day so that these doors are open to anyone who comes in the name of peace all the time, no matter what? Full stop. This is what hospitality looks like, fully born.
It's what evangelism looks like, fully born.
What it means to take that word seriously, to be sharers of the good news, to be convinced that the gospel of the kingdom of God has indeed come near and is yet even here and is offered up at this table and it is alive in this place and is knocking at those doors and is waiting for us in the world. It is a gospel alive with possibility and with hope and with purpose.
And it is a gospel that wants the doors open. Thanks be to God.
Amen.